Thank you to Paul for giving the announcements, and to Winnie for playing this morning, and to Rachel for reading. Thank you so much. Black Friday approaches. By this time next week, we'll have seen pictures of long lineups as people eagerly wait for some great deal on an appliance, furniture, clothing, computer, or game console. And by this time next week, we'll have heard stories of arguments and brawls as people fight over that 50% off TV or that once-in-a-lifetime deal on a cell phone or a child's toy. Somebody once said, it seems shoppers on Black Friday can block and tackle better than your favorite football team. And somebody else added, let's take our mind off our national debt by maxing out our credit cards on reckless shopping binge. Black Friday will soon be upon us. In fact, you could even have early Black Friday deals today. I remember somebody once saying that human beings are created for worship. If we do not worship the one true God, we will find an alternative God to worship. Black Friday is worship of an alternative God. But as I think about Black Friday, as I look at the rush and the push of Black Friday, I hear God rebuke me. He doesn't rebuke me for spending money on gifts. I hope that I am sensible with the financial resources that God has given me, giving to Him first as an act of obedience and a sign of gratitude to Him for the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. No, His rebuke, as I look at the rush and the push of Black Friday, is this. He says, if these people will line up, desperate and determined to secure a great shopping deal, how can you not show even greater desperation and determination to know me, the one who alone can truly satisfy? It's this call to seek the Lord that tugs on my heart as we come to the season of Advent in 2 weeks and anticipate Christmas. It was the famous French philosopher Blaise Pascal, and I'm sure you know this quote, who said, there is a God-shaped hole in each of us. And only God can fill a God-shaped hole. We were created for relationship with God. And Christmas and Advent are God's way of saying, I am here. Return to me. I'm here. Come back. I suggest that this tug on our hearts to seek the Lord is God's call to us this Advent and Christmas. And Psalm 27 captures this magnificently. When David wrote Psalm 27, he faced similar challenges to the author of the psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 46. David is under attack, as we read in verses 2 and 3. He's surrounded by enemies. We read that in verse 6. False accusations are leveled against him in verse 12. It even seems as though family life is breaking apart in verse 10. A popular Christmas song describes Christmas as the most wonderful time of the year. And for many, it is a wonderful time, isn't it? Family, friends, food, and fellowship. But for others, Christmas is tense, it's stressful, and it is lonely. My guess is that most of us live between the excitement of Christmas and the burden of Christmas. We love the sights and the sounds, the Christmas trees, the tinsel, all the sounds of carols and the like, but we loathe the shallow display of goodwill and the impulse to spend, spend, spend. Perhaps this morning you can identify with David's struggles as you think of Christmas. But whether we can identify with David's struggles or not, I trust we can identify with his heart, his words in verse 4. David has a single priority. "One thing I ask of the Lord," he says. Now, if you or I were to list our prayer requests, and we have many this morning, what would the top 10 requests be? Well, I'm sure we would pray for family and for friends that they may be safe and secure and know God's strength to follow Jesus each day. We pray for family, friends, neighbors, and colleagues who do not yet know Jesus, that they may be drawn to him this Christmas. We pray for our church community here at Trinity Baptist, that we will do God's work, that we will love one another, that we will declare Christ to our broken world. We pray for those who are unwell, in need, suffering in various ways, that the Lord will work in their lives, healing them or strengthening them. We pray for Christian mission agencies, including our own denomination, that they may shine with the gospel. We pray for fellow Christians who are persecuted, that they may have courage and strength. We pray for those in authority in government, that they may act justly and with mercy. We pray for revival in our own lives and in our nation, as we have just sung in that wonderful hymn. We pray for vision, wisdom, grace, and love. We pray for the Lord's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. These are all vital and meaningful things to pray for. God expects us to present our requests to him, indeed with thanksgiving, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. But when I read Psalm 27, verse 4, I hear again what the most important request is. The one thing, it is to seek God. Is seeking God the focus of our lives? Am I so single-minded about seeking God that everything else takes second place? The shoppers on Black Friday are single-minded. Am I single-minded about seeking God? When I think about God being the single focus of my life, I think of the rich young man in Luke chapter 18. He was not only successful, he was very religious, keeping several of the commandments. He seemed to have everything going for him, perhaps like some of us. And yet in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, Jesus says to him, "One thing you lack." And Jesus tells him to sell everything and to follow Jesus. Or I think of Martha in Luke chapter 10. She was busy doing what she thought mattered, preparing a meal for Jesus and for his disciples. Meanwhile, her sister Mary just sat listening to Jesus. Perhaps we are so concerned with what we do for Jesus that we prefer to do that rather than spend time with him. In Luke chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus tells her, "Only one thing is needed, and it is to sit at the feet of Jesus." And I think of the parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. There a merchant discovers a priceless pearl. So what does he do? He sells everything so that he can purchase that pearl. And that parable and the two previous stories, they make just one point. In the kingdom of God, only one thing matters. Knowing Jesus. Seeking the Lord. Am I just as single-minded? Are you just as single-minded? Single-minded shoppers on Black Friday are often pushy and rude and impatient. To be single-minded about seeking Jesus does not mean that we become pushy, rude, or impatient. But it does mean that we cultivate an attitude of worship. In the Bible, as I'm sure you know, worship is not just what we do on Sunday mornings, as important as that is to gather together as God's people. But worship is a way of life. Worship is like an infection that we live with day by day. You can never shake it off. It's a way of living. One theologian once said, "To worship means to remember who owns your life." To worship means to remember who owns your life. Worship, therefore, becomes an act of self-sacrifice. We do not matter. You don't matter, because He matters. And a life of worship is He matters. Romans 12, chapter 1, verse 1, reminds us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And Paul continues, "For this is your spiritual act of worship." And David understands this. Just look at verse 11. He prays there, "Lord, teach me your ways." To seek the Lord means that David wants to live a life the Lord's way. It's the same for me, it's the same for you. And I discovered something, that when I live a single-minded life focusing upon Jesus, strange things start to happen. I drive with more politeness. I treat people with greater respect. I'm less reactive and more thoughtful. When I'm single-minded about seeking God, I remember that I am a sinner saved by grace, and so I learn to remove the plank from my own eye before removing the speck from somebody else's, as Jesus commands us in Matthew 7, verse 5. When I'm single-minded about seeking God, I am willing to welcome the hurting and the broken without dismay and without prejudice. When I'm single-minded about seeking God, I understand that I still have so much to learn. I am still a disciple, a learner. And so I want to listen more. When I'm single-minded about seeking God, I see the hope of redemption, even where it seems none exists. I see God can work here. God can do what I think might be impossible. He can do it. When I'm single-minded about seeking God, I am a better husband and a better father. I'm a better pastor and a better leader. When I'm single-minded about seeking God, I am quick to rejoice in God my Savior. In other words, when I am single-minded about seeking God, the words found at the beginning of Psalm 27 echo, resonate in my heart. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It's no wonder that David prays this most important of prayer requests. "One thing I ask, to seek the Lord, to see His face." Let me add one more observation to that. Some of you know that just over 2 weeks ago, I drove my father and his cello to a cello dealer in London, negotiating the busy streets of London on the proper side of the road. And it was time for my father to say goodbye to the instrument that he had played professionally for over 60 years. The cello was made in 1716, 302 years old. It's a beautiful instrument. When the cello dealer saw it, his jaw just fell to the ground. He admired. He couldn't take his eyes off it. He was stunned by its elegance, by the craftsmanship and the condition of this 300-year-old instrument. He gazed upon the beauty of the cello. When David speaks of seeking the Lord, he speaks of living in awe of God's glory. He wants to dwell, he says, in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Just think about that word gaze. The word gaze carries that sense of a lingering, clinging look. It's as though our eyes are chained to God. We cannot move away. Our gaze is fixed upon him. We're so captivated by who he is and what he has done for us that we cannot take our eyes off of him. I understand that medical advice tells us that if we do a lot of computer work, it's important to look away from the screen into the distance just for a few moments, once every 20 minutes or so. And similarly, stopping for what we're doing for a minute, once an hour or so, to do a breathing exercise can help reduce stress. The point of those things is that looking away from a screen or focusing upon our breathing gives us time to recalibrate our lives. It's the same in our walk with God. To put the Lord first, to avert our attention from what else we are doing and say, Lord, I am yours. To put him first, to seek him, to gaze upon his beauty is an invitation to take time with Jesus, to let him recalibrate our lives. For those of us this morning who know and love Jesus, I have two practical suggestions as we approach Advent. The first is using an Advent devotional over the 24 days of Advent to remind us what Christmas is about and to prepare our hearts spiritually to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Next week we will have some samples for you to look at, or some links to online Advent devotions, and Pastor Doris is going to prepare a daily Advent readings for us to follow in our private devotions. I encourage us to take that time each day during Advent to focus upon Jesus. The second suggestion takes seriously David's prayer to walk in the ways of the Lord. Can we put up the slide, please? Some years ago in Penticton, we challenged ourselves to do what we called Advent Acts. Each week, during the 4 weeks of Advent, we were asked to do something that would deepen our spiritual lives and strengthen our discipleship. Here are the 4 Advent Acts. Week 1. So beginning December the 1st to December the 7th, that Sunday in there. Act of truthfulness. What does it say up there? Speak the truth into a situation with grace and love. That requires thought and prayer and sensitivity, an ability to listen, an openness to God's Spirit. It also requires courage and a willingness to follow up. Speak the truth in love into a situation. The second one, act of accountability. This is just as risky. But tell somebody else where your spiritual life is really at. Most of us, I suggest, and I look at my own heart at times, is if somebody asks me, how are you doing spiritually? I'm fine. I'm okay. How am I doing really in my walk with God. I'm struggling. God feels far away. I'm wrestling with this Bible passage. God's challenged me with something, and I'm really not quite sure I want to do it. Or even, I just have no connection with him at all. As I said earlier, we may feel 10,000 steps away, just one step, turn around, and he's there for us instantly. Act of accountability, act of service. Third week, do something anonymous, so you don't know, for someone else beyond what you might normally do. Go out of our way to do something. It doesn't matter who it is, but it's done anonymously. There's a spiritual growth that happens in our lives when we do something for somebody else and we do not seek any acclaim or notice for doing it. And the last one, act of giving. Give time or money to a person or church or charity beyond what you might normally do. Why is this appropriate? Because in Advent, we remember the one who gave the greatest gift to us. And we want to echo his heart in our lives. So two practical suggestions for those of us who follow Jesus. An Advent devotional and following through with these. And I'll have these available as of next week for us. For those of us here this morning who are still wondering who Jesus is, what does it mean, this offer of forgiveness and life that he brings? I invite you to speak with myself or Pastor Lee or Pastor Doris or others of our church leaders or those who will be at the front at the end of this service who are more than happy to pray with you. Or go to our information center, ask them there. They can refer you to somebody. We would be honored to tell you about Jesus, about his death upon a cross for our sin, his resurrection from the dead to bring us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. In our chapel, and you're welcome to have a look at the end of the service, there's a wonderful stained glass presentation of a very famous 19th century painting by William Holman Hunt. The painting is entitled The Light of the World. The inspiration for the painting are Jesus' words found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Jesus Christ offers relationship and fellowship. He offers an eternal relationship of love and hope. He offers everlasting fellowship with him in glory. And William Holman Hunt knew, as all of us who believe in Jesus know, that Jesus alone can fill that God-shaped hole in the human heart. It's about seeking Jesus, seeking the Lord, gazing upon him. So Advent and Christmas are soon going to be upon us. The bluster and the busyness of the season will make their demands, and I pray those demands will not overwhelm us. But this morning, the Lord invites us to renew our love for him. If zealous shoppers are prepared to line up for hours for that must-have deal on Black Friday, we, as followers of Jesus, have even greater reason to devote ourselves to the Lord. "One thing I ask of the Lord," David says, "this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." May it be so for each of us as we come to Advent and anticipate Christmas. Amen. Pastor Lee, thank you.